We're continuing this morning our study of the book of Genesis, continuing our look together at Genesis chapter 5. We'll be turning there in a moment. We've read that chapter, which is a lengthy, genealogy with a monotonous repetition, if we may say so respectfully. Remember the phrase, "and he died," and we were seeing together what the Lord was teaching us with regard to that. We're going to return to Genesis 5 and focus in on Methuselah in a moment. But I would invite you to turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. You might say that this is the inspired New Testament commentary on this period of history. And therefore, I think it's helpful for us to read this as background to what we will be looking at together in Genesis chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, page 1397. Let's give our attention to the holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So we'll be referring back to that passage again. If you're able to hold your place there, that might be helpful. But I turn now to Genesis chapter 5. And as I said, we won't take the time to read the chapter again. But I will take up at verse 21. We're going to be focusing in the verses 25 through 27, dealing with Methuselah specifically. But for the context, we take up with Methuselah's father, Enoch, and read to the end of the chapter to get us to Noah. Genesis 5:21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Again, I direct our attention to the verses 25 through 27, focused on Methuselah. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one of the Bible trivia games we play, isn't it? Boys and girls, you probably recognize the question, who was the oldest man who ever lived? And of course, you recognize as well, I've set you up. I've also provided you the answer by having read already from Genesis 5 at verse 25. We know the answer is Methuselah. We also know, inevitably, the next question to follow is, well, how old was he? And again, you know the answer. We've just read it. The answer, 969 years. That's a long time. That's almost 1,000 years. You might say he was the true millennial, if you will. Lived almost a millennium. A very long time. Maybe you've also heard the riddle. Who lived longer than his father and died before him? Who lived longer than his father and died before him? And again, I think, boys and girls, you know the answer because it's right before us. It's Methuselah. And we know it's Methuselah because last time we looked together at Enoch, his father, and we know that he was a very special case. God's speaking to us about the hope beyond the monotonous "and he died," that there is the reality of an eternity with God. Enoch only lived 365 years, but a short span in those days. He walked with God and he was no more because the Lord took him. So we want to be focusing together this morning on the blessing that God speaks to us here. And I want to move quickly beyond the matter of trivia, beyond our Bible trivia pursuits. I want to preach the Word of God to you this morning. And when we preach the Word of God, we're not dealing with trivia, so to speak. We're dealing with serious matters. And I want to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And as we preach the gospel, as that gospel comes to us throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we understand that that means we're talking about the grace that God has for sinners like you and like me in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I submit to you this morning is that we see in Methuselah the gospel. And we see that from Methuselah's name and from the length of his days. And perhaps that's not unfamiliar to you, but it's something we hope to unpack together from the Word of God, to be encouraged in the gospel of God's grace by Methuselah's name and the length of his days. And what I hope we can appreciate together is that in this message of Methuselah's life, God's message to us, this good news of the gospel. There is a seriousness. There is a richness. There is a sweetness. There is a hopefulness. And there is an urgency. And maybe you recognize something of what we've read together from 2 Peter as well. There are many scoffers. I hope we're not of them still. We may well have been of them in the past. And by nature, all of us were of those scoffers who say, well, what of God? No big deal. What of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming as you read of it? Where is the promise of his coming? I hope you recognize that, particularly in these days in which we find ourselves, though there are many who continue to live as though nothing will ever change, people's attention has been grabbed. And there is a fearfulness that you see coming to the surface. There is a recognition that whether people will acknowledge it or not, there is a sense in people's hearts and minds. There is a God with whom we have to do. And so it's important for us that we know and understand the gospel, that we may enjoy it ourselves and that we may share it with others. And so I preached to you this morning God's message that comes to us in the oldest man who ever lived. In Methuselah. In the first place, we want to speak of the seriousness of God's purpose. If we had read all of Genesis chapter 5, we would have been reminded again of the long life of all of these covenantal forebears, we could say, our ancestors in the faith. We remember that Genesis 5, in the line of Adam and Seth, recorded for us the line of the promise. This was the record of the godly ones, taking us the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And you could remember, as well that the long lives, most of these men lived over 900 years. No, Adam himself, 930 years. The only exceptions were those given here at verse 17, Mahalalel, 895 years. He almost made it, almost 900. Enoch, 365. He was a special case. And finally, Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the father of Noah, lived only 777 years. Now, there's a reason for that as well. Lamech will have had to have died well before the flood. And so that's the reality. You understand that in this account, as impressed as we could be of the longevity of these people, we've talked before of possible explanations why that could have been in terms of environmental considerations and the way things were before the flood. All of those things are possibilities. None of those things are things we can be dogmatic about. But one of the things that does come through for us is the fact that in every case, again, Enoch excepted, you hear also with regard to Methuselah, and he died. This is one long funeral procession over, you might say, 1,000 or more years, spaced out over perhaps 1,700 years. This is serious. You would understand a man like Methuselah had a godly father like Enoch who walked with God. And Enoch certainly would have been one to speak, as we saw last time from Jude, the verses 14 and 15, of the fact that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming in judgment with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch preached a message of warning of the judgment to come. That was a message they would have understood as being necessary because of the recognition. You know, we're living a long time, but we're still going to die. And every one of them died. And they would have passed it along from father to son, what Adam would have known firsthand from God, as we read in Genesis 2, verse 17. On the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. Now maybe that's what Peter is referring to in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, I believe, when he says, "For the Lord a day is as 1,000 years. Adam lives almost 1,000 years. I don't know, that's just a thought. We also know that, of course, Adam and Eve died spiritually the moment they ate of that fruit. And the reality of death was in their bones. And even though they would live for 900 some years, they were still going to die. And you read this record and you're mindful of the fact that we're all going to die. This is what they told their kids. But they also told their kids, you can be sure, as it comes out, we saw before, in the hopefulness that Lamech has for his son Noah, remembering the promise, speaking of comfort and rest, because they would tell their kids, there's going to be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. A seed is coming. That's Jesus, of course. We know better. We know the whole story, and we can be glad in Jesus. But the basic point was God is serious. He was serious when he said, on the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And they experienced the broken reality that has come into this world through sin, even as we experience that today. When we speak of the seriousness of God's purpose, I also want us to think about what Enoch did when he named his son Methuselah. Methuselah. We probably give thought. I know we did when we had our children to the names we wanted to give them. We wanted them to be nice sounding names. We wanted them to have good meanings. And we do that. Well, I trust that Enoch did that too. I trust you understand that typically names in the Bible carry a divine significance in terms of what's being conveyed there. And if you take Methuselah's name apart, Meth or Muth refers to death. And the last part, Methuselah, Shalah, refers to the sending forth or the coming. And in the way that it comes to us, it can be best be translated, when he is dead, it will come. When he is dead, it will come. Now, boys and girls, you just have to imagine going through life with a name like that. And every time your friends talk to you, they hear that said to them because they would have known the language that Methuselah's name was conveyed in. When he is dead, the end will come. What are you saying? Well, his whole life, he was saying the same thing that his father Enoch had preached. The Lord comes. The Lord will come in judgment. The same message that Noah would have preached, perhaps for upwards of 100 years in the time that he was building the ark. 2 Peter 2 verse 5 speaks of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. They preached that message again and again. And Methuselah's own name was a living, breathing testimony to the fact that the end will come. It was a testimony, we understand, to the coming of the flood. Now, to drive that home, I said the message comes in the naming of Methuselah and in the length of his days. And boys and girls, I'm going to ask you to do a little math with me. And again, perhaps in your own studies and schooling, you've seen this already, but let's just appreciate it. Humor me in this. Methuselah, verse 25, was how old when he begot Lamech? The answer, 187. Lamech was how old when he begot his son named Noah, verse 28, 182. What's 187 plus 182? 369. How old was Noah when he built the ark? What does Genesis 7 verse 6 say? Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Not when he built the ark, when the flood came. How old was Noah when the flood came? 600 years. What's 600 plus 369? 969. Where have you heard that before? How old was Methuselah when he died? 969. Now, there are some who suggest that Methuselah, therefore, died in the flood. I don't believe that is the case. We understand Methuselah to be one of the line of the promise, one of the line of the godly ones. And the meaning of his name is, when he dies, it will come. And it surely came. The flood came. But Methuselah, by his naming and by the exceptionally long days, long life that he lived, is a testimony to the seriousness of God, a testimony to the character of God, faithfulness of our God, and as we'll see together, also to the grace of our God. So we want to see in the second place this morning that the message here has to do with the surety of God's punishment. And again, you have to imagine Methuselah, all the days of his childhood and then all the days of his long, long, long life, bearing testimony by virtue of his name to the fact that the judgment of the Lord will surely come. They laughed at Enoch. He was in peril for his life, and the Lord took him. They mocked Noah. They didn't come to repentance. They would have laughed at Methuselah as well all those days of his life. But you need to appreciate that Methuselah's long life is not just in the Bible so that it can be part of our Bible trivia pursuits. The reason he lives as long as he does is to testify to the seriousness of God's purpose, to testify to the certainty of God's punishment, and also, as we'll see, to testify to the wonder of God's grace. And so, Methuselah, whose name they would have known, he turns 900, and they say, "Wow, this man is living a long time." He turns 950, and he's still around. He turns 960. He turns 962, and by this point, he is as old as Jared, a predecessor who had, to that point, been the oldest man who ever lived. We've sort of forgotten about him. And he's still here. 965. 969, and he dies. And then it comes. And then it comes. And this is what we need to pay attention to. And this, in terms of the New Testament commentary in 2 Peter chapter 3, is something we need to be aware of today. Peter says, in those days, in the days of the fathers, the judgment came by the waters that flooded the earth. There was the universal flood. But there is coming a day when the earth will be judged by fire. And just like there were in Noah's day, sorry, yes, in Noah's, but in Methuselah's day, there were those who scoffed. So we have round about us today those who ask the same question. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 3, where is the promise of his coming? What is this you're talking about? Come on. It can't really be true. It must be a joke. Nothing will make us change. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come, verse 3, in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. It's for many people, and every one of us was the same by nature. We were by nature foolish, hateful, hating one another. And we were committed to our own selfish lusts. And because of that, we throw up the bold excuse, the bold sort of diversion tactic to get away from having to think about God. Oh, where's the promise of His coming? But Peter says, 2 Peter 3, verse 5, this they willfully forget. They know better. But as we would say with Romans 1, they willfully suppress the truth in a righteousness. People know better. They know that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the sins of men. But they push it away. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. They willfully forget God spoke and there was the world. But they also willfully forget that the world which then existed was flooded by water. They put that out of their mind. But the teaching here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that what was sure and what surely took place right after Methuselah died, with water, that when he died, it surely came. One day there is a day coming that the earth will be judged by fire. Now we may wonder, well, where is this coming? And again, Peter says, don't forget this one thing. Verse 8, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And then verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Understand, the end will come. It will surely come. In the days we're reading about in Genesis 5 and into Genesis chapter 6, that judgment surely came. And Peter's point is, it will be no different. The day the Lord Jesus Christ comes. I want to move on and see in the third place the sweetness of God's patience. And what I submit to you is that the fact that Methuselah lives 969 years speaks to us volumes about the character of our God. Yes, He's faithful. Yes, He's serious about His judgment. But He is oh so gracious and kind and long-suffering. And again, that's what Peter is bringing up in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Where he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Bible speaks to us of the faithfulness of God and the reality of punishment, the certainty of a coming judgment. But the Bible also speaks very clearly. I think of Isaiah 28, verse 21. That the wrath of God is His strange work. It's His unusual act. Now, when God effects His justice, that is in keeping with who He is, and He will be righteous in all that He does. But there is a sense that we can say that He prefers mercy. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. And that's why you have a man like Methuselah living 969 years. There's a reluctance on the Lord's part, if we may put it that way. Carefully. God does all things according to His will, of course. But Peter is saying to us, God is not willing that any of us should perish. God is seeing to it that all of His people come to repentance. God is long-suffering toward you. I would ask every one of us to give some thought to how long-suffering God has been in your life. How much space has God given you to repent? How much has He put up with? It's a testimony to His grace. And I speak of this as an encouragement in His grace, or of His grace. And I wonder if I speak to anyone this morning who wonders if they have so abused God's grace in a life of unrepentance that you dare not come to God. But I want to encourage you, God is gracious. I had a recent discussion where the question was asked, what should be emphasized, or what should be the proportion with regard to our emphasis of wrath and justice on one hand and mercy and gospel, grace, on the other hand? What should that proportion be? Now, you might say 100%, 100%, 50-50, or something to that effect. But I would submit to you, in light of what I've quoted from Isaiah 28, verse 21, the wrath of God is His strange work, that there is a sense in which we ought to be emphasizing, in the joy of our salvation, but also in our witness, we ought to be emphasizing the long suffering, the patience, the kindness, the grace of God. And as a reason for that, we also ought to appreciate people already know, according to Romans 1, the wrath of God. What they need to be convinced of, maybe what you need to be convinced of, is that God delights in mercy. And if there's a sense in which any of us are holding off or holding back, perhaps because of the sense of our own sinfulness, that we've sinned too much, we need to be encouraged that God delights in mercy. But let me also say this, in terms of the long suffering of God, we should not take this blessing for granted. And so I would refer you as well to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Jesus has told us in Luke 13, verse 3, unless you also repent, you likewise will perish. And it's the goodness of God, the wonder of His gospel in Jesus Christ, the seed who has come and accomplished salvation for sinners, that we may know that there is forgiveness for sinners. And so let us not abuse the long suffering of God, or as Romans says, despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long suffering, and say, oh, someday, when I get my life in order, when my business is doing well, when I've graduated from school, someday, we ought to come to the Lord even now. Does any one of us think, oh, we've got lots of time? And one of us think, I'll probably live 969 years. Probably not. And even Methuselah died. We're all going to die. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man to die. And then the judgment. And as one preacher said, we're all going to keep that appointment. We're all going to die. But be encouraged in the sweetness of the grace of God. He is faithful to His promise. So that's the fourth thing this morning. There is safety in God's promises. All of this is showing us God is a God of promise. He's serious, yes. He's faithful, to be sure. His grace is amazing. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior. So we ought to put our trust in Him. We ought to be sure that we're not trusting in anything else. We ought to be sure that we're not putting things off in terms of a time that might be more convenient for me. We need Him today. It will come. That's the message of Methuselah's life with regard to the first universal judgment. And certainly it's the same as 2 Peter 3 tells us with regard to the final judgment. It will surely come. So let's indeed put our trust in the Lord Jesus and be glad in Him. And let's be equipped to bear faithful witness to this goodness and grace that God has shown to us. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 11, therefore, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? In a human way of speaking, we could say, what would hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, when all have come to repentance. That is to say, when all of His chosen ones bow the knee and come to the Savior. How can we look for that day and hasten its coming? We can be faithful in proclaiming the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the message we enjoy in this good and gracious God. Indeed, we can go to the world and speak of the blessing we look for. Verse 13, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. No more brokenness, no more viruses, no more sin, no more sorrow. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Come to the Savior and have peace with God, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long suffering of our God, verse 15, is salvation. God is at work in His gentle patience and His forbearance, His love, His goodness is worked to bring us to repentance. He is so good. He is so kind. And as we enjoy that, we want others to know that. And how can we be equipped to share that with others? Just the last verse, to conclude the last verse of 2 Peter 3 at verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our desire, is it not? When we have tasted of the sweetness of God's grace and have enjoyed the blessing of His long suffering with us, we want to grow. In the wonder of His grace, we want to know Him better. We want to speak of this hope. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. You are a God of great grace. You have been so long-suffering with us. So patient, so kind. We pray, Father, that we would not abuse Your patience, despise it, or think that we can do as we please according to our own lusts. We thank You that in Your grace You are giving us space to repent. We thank You that we may look to You for Your grace and loving kindness. Grant us repentance, O Lord, and help us to live in the joy of faith and the blessing of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, do not let any of us here or those who listen in be in a place where we mock You or think that we have all kinds of time in our lives. Help us rather to be those who come to You and rest in You and rejoice in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.